All right, so we are in Proverbs, and like I introed, it's sort of like a class. You're taking class on wisdom. The credit, it's 3 credits, and it's $90 a credit hour, and you can write the check to Eric Siepen. Or Rod Hugin. We'll be discussing, and so three weeks ago, we talked about the syllabus, what we were going to learn, and Rod kind of talked a little bit about what wisdom was and how to get it. And so tonight, we're going to have a little bit of time of breaking up and doing different kinds of stuff, but I want to kind of introduce, maybe create a little bit of a filter for you to read Proverbs through. And I want to start, and I guess so I want to kind of lay out some foundation for you about who you are as you approach Proverbs, because I think that's important in how you want to look at these different sayings. So first we're going to start in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is a letter from Paul to the Galatians, and this is what he has to say starting in verse 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ were clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, the heirs according to the promise. This is very key. As you read Proverbs, I think it's very important for you to understand who you are. And according to Paul, who you are is Christ. You are clothed with Christ. And he makes the point here of saying, before your nationality, before your gender, before, you know, where you came from and what state and what kind of parents you had, before all of that, all those identity markers, you are in Christ, and Christ's righteousness is covering you. So your identity is Christ. It's very important to remember that as we read through, and it's important in your life. I am in Christ. And here's the implication of this. In Matthew 3, Jesus at the very beginning of his baptism or of his ministry is baptized. He approaches John the Baptist, this crazy-looking guy who eats locusts and honey and wears camel skin and itches a lot and yells at people and baptizes people, and he asks to be baptized, and after some arguing about it, Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God is well pleased with Jesus. God is well pleased with Christ. Jesus' whole ministry is spurred forward by this concept that God, that Jesus is God's beloved, that he's well pleased with Jesus. So, if you are in Christ, then God is well pleased with you. I think this is very important for you to remember as we read Proverbs, because Proverbs is very, very old and very harsh. And it hits us, and it says things in ways that can produce a lot of shame about our own identity and who we are. So as we approach this, we need to understand that God looks down at us, and he says, "You know what? I'm well pleased with you. You are part of Christ, therefore you are Christ's beloved." The other thing you might note is that God says about Jesus that he's his son. And all through the New Testament, there's this concept and this idea about being part of the family of God. That when you're adopted, when you decide to follow Jesus, you become an heir to the kingdom of God. You become a brother and a friend of Jesus. So part of your identity and part of God being well pleased with you is that you're part of the family of God. You, above being a Siepen, being a Brunson, being, you know, a Hugin, being a male, a female, above all of that, you are in the family of God. And not only that, you are in the kingdom of God. And if you look at the back of your notes, you'll see my awesome diagram. just beautiful in explaining things. When we read Proverbs, and when you think about yourself as the beloved of Christ and in the family of God, you need to realize that the kingdom of God and the family of God ends up smack dab inside the world. So when we start reading the Proverbs, and we think about what Solomon and what God is saying through Solomon to us, we need to realize that it's not about what we were or what we are, but what we're becoming and what we're creating. So the Proverbs are about us creating a culture, about creating a family that might be different than the one that we had. Now, the main ethic that we have to live by comes out of Matthew, in Jesus responding to the teachers of the law who questioned him about what's the most important thing. He says this: "You should love your Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets." As we look at this mandate, because that's our mandate, as a community of God, we love God with our heart, soul, and mind, and we love each other the way we love ourselves, that we're concerned about one another. So the Proverbs' purpose is really to help promote healthy interaction amongst us and healthy interaction in the world, and give the world a window into what the kingdom might actually be like, what they have and what they're offered, what is being offered through Jesus as we are transformed. So, but before we can get started in chapter 2, I think we have to figure out where we are. So what I'd like you to do is we're going to take exactly until 6 o'clock, so maybe 8 minutes. Break up into groups of three or four, somebody who's, you know, a firstborn, take charge, and unless you're, you know, a last child and you really are into irritating people, you can take charge. And what we want to do is, what have you been living by? What are the sayings and the words of maybe truth or not truth that your parents have told you, maybe the world has told you, wherever you kind of grew up and were shaped? What are some of those short sentences that you heard that kind of, they still kind of give you a sense of value, or you're still living by them? We're not going to judge if they're good or bad. I just want to put them out there so we can kind of get an idea of where the wisdom is. So to hear yourself speak out your own wisdom, or the wisdom that's been given you, either good or bad, and just lay it out there. So break up into groups for 10 minutes, and we're going to talk about... Introduce yourself if you don't know people. Find in their own. Sit there. You're good. Huh? Breaking up into groups and talking about what, like the different sayings of our family and things that are giving us, like identity as people.
Yeah, I know your mother.
Okay. I call you all back. I know you're having a good time. Well, whatever you want to do, just pay attention to me. That's all that matters. I'm important. So, next week, Rod is going to talk about how wisdom mocks us. How when we make poor decisions, our decisions sort of mock us. And so he'll talk a little bit about that. And I don't know all the details of what he's going to be talking about on that. But the next week, we're going to talk about sexuality. So we're going to run all the way through Proverbs and talk about that. And I might be interviewing a few of you, so I'll be approaching some of you to consider just talking about some things. And also then we're going to be, then the next week at least, we're going to be talking about what it means to write God's word on your heart. And I'll also be interviewing some of you about that and what that looks like. And we'll walk through the Proverbs on that. But tonight, really what I want to just kind of argue to you is the value of pursuing wisdom. And really what I am asking from you. Because there's this little community of villagers. As we look at Proverbs, I'm really asking for some extra work internally. And so Solomon is going to make some arguments for us about what it takes and then what the value is. And so we're just going to take a look at what it takes and then what kind of the benefit to putting in the effort. So we'll start in verse 1, and the very first words are, "My son." And we're going to hear this over and over again. Father, mother, son. And I want you to remember that this is a very ancient text. So you can put in daughter when you see son and let it be applicable to you. It really is talking to you. It doesn't mean women are out of this. But the other thing that it means, when it says my son, it says, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. The first thing, I said this at the beginning, but the first thing I want you to know is that all of you are sons and daughters, and all of you are mothers and fathers. And there's an implication to being the family of God. It's not just Solomon that's offering us wisdom. It's the people in this community offering each other wisdom. And there are people in this community who have walked a long time with God and have a lot to say. And so the challenge I have to you is, if you are a person who's walked with God for a long time or a short time, you do have something to say. There are places of wisdom. And so you need to look around and begin to see how you can, in the best way, share your treasures and your commandments and your words with the people around you. And so this is what this father says to his son. Verse 2, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So, here's the deal. This is going to take work. And I'm going to say this over and over again. It is going to take us work. And the first thing that we're going to have to do is make our ear attentive to wisdom. Now, we said that wisdom is actually a simple word. It means that you know how to do something, and then you can do it. You actually do it. So you're seen doing it, and you're a master of it. The first thing is that you have to lean your ear. You have to have an attentive ear. That means you have to listen. It means that you have to be intentional. So one of the keys to this whole pursuit of wisdom and pursuit of God is intention. Intentional listening. And Russ was telling me in our pilgrim group, and I told this story earlier today at another church, but it's very applicable. He was saying for a while he was driving in his car, he decided he would just focus on driving his car, and then he would try to push out all the other conversations and things in his head so that he could be attentive to what God was saying. And I'm very happy that he decided to at least pay attention to driving, because that made it easier for him to hear and for the rest of us to stay alive. But I think that's important. There's a discipline. He chose to clear his mind out and listen to God. And so, as you see people and as you read scripture who are and listen to wisdom, you have to incline your ear. You have to be attentive. So you have to incline your heart to understanding. The heart is the mind. So again, it's the same thing Russ is doing. It's meaning that you're willing to discipline your mind. And you know what? In this culture, everything goes really fast like this. And we all get really bored really quickly if we don't have something to do, if we aren't checking. I mean, how many people, let's just go through this. How many people check their email once a day? At least once a day. Twice a day. Three times a day. Four times a day. Five times a day. Six times a day. Seven times a day. Eight times a day. Nine times a day. Okay, we'll go down. See, many of us, how many people check your mailbox more than once? Like the actual physical one that's out in front of your house or wherever you live. You check it more than once? Or just, okay. Anybody do it twice a day, or three times a day? No. Caleb checks it more than. We live in a very crazy world where we have to have a ton of stimulation. And so it really does take, again, discipline for us to incline our hearts to understanding. Verse 3 says that you need to call out for insight and you need to raise your voice for understanding. This is the hardest thing for most of us. You see, none of us are good at everything. Some of us think we're good at everything, but none of us are good at everything. We don't know. Not all of us are good with our money. Not all of us are good with women. Not all of us are good with men. Not all of us, not all of us are good with math, and some of us will never be good at math. But we're not all good at everything. And particularly in just the average things that we do in life, in relating with one another. And a lot of times what happens is when we get caught up in sin, or we just are struggling and don't know what to do, we are very terrified to ask for help, to ask for insight, to ask for wisdom. And not only that, a lot of us struggle to proactively ask for help. So if we are seeing that we're going to have more money because we got a new job, we don't usually go and say, hey, I'm getting more money. You look like you're using your money well. Do you think you could tell me how to do that? I'm not very good at it. There's not really a humbleness in me. I mean, I think I know everything. And I do. And so, right? I have a lot of answers. Most people will tell you that. But the thing is, I don't. And it's very hard for us to kind of sit at someone's feet and have them just say, well, here's how I do it. And I've been successful at this. And so the thing that we need to do, if we're going to go after this wisdom, is we need to be willing to be kind of obnoxious about asking people for help. We need to be obnoxious about asking people for help. So if you're struggling with something, there isn't any shame in it. Why? Because what's our identity? We're in Christ. God loves us. Asking for help is not a mark on who we are. And what he says is, it's like mining. It's like mining for gold. Mining is difficult. Ask anyone who was a miner. I mean, you die young, and it's not very profitable until you find that silver or that gold. It's tough, and there's a risk. But when you find it, there's wealth. And so what Solomon is saying is if you're really going to put your, set your face like flint, as it says about Jesus, if you're going to really determine to search for wisdom and understanding, then there is a reward. And here's what the reward is. The reward is, then you will understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. So to seek wisdom and understanding and to ask people for things is going to point you in one direction. You are actually going to understand what it means to fear God. And we talked about that at the beginning of Proverbs, that the idea of fearing God is simply that you're not God. Understanding that you're not God, that your place is underneath God. and that God has all of this for you, but you're not the one who can put yourself over God. It's an understanding of place. But not along with that, you get knowledge of God. You get an intimacy with God. You get relationship with God. And so, if we seek wisdom, what we're going to end up finding is, hey kids, thanks. You will find discipline. You're going to find relationship with God. But here's what's really cool about this. Solomon lays out what this relationship, what God really is doing for us. In verse 6 and following, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth." From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. What's really exciting about this is that God is the one who holds all wisdom. And you know what? He's storing it up for you. He actually is really excited about pouring it out on you. And so if you seek it and you begin to know him, he's very excited about pouring it out on you. And he's carefully, carefully making sure that you get it if you're upright. And if you walk with integrity, what's he going to do? He's going to protect you. So if you are willing to set your mind in the way of wisdom and understanding, you're going to find a God who actually cares deeply about you and wants to protect you and guard you and watch over you. And then here's some things you're going to end up with in verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. You're going to learn what it means to walk in life. For wisdom comes into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." This is cool. And there's a couple of these that just really, I really like. The first one, verse 11, where it says, "Discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you." This is something that I hope to continue to grow in. I know some of you have probably already heard the story, but I'll tell you because it shows my lack of discretion as a young man. When I was a freshman in high school, I was in a general science class, and answer book had been stolen. And so the teacher said, "Hey, you know what? This answer book has been missing. If you have it, I'm just gonna, you know, I'll leave after class and you can put it on the desk and nobody will get in trouble." And I knew who had it because somebody offered it to me for a price, but I was getting an A in the class. I didn't know why I would want it. But because I lacked discretion at the time, I just raised my hand in class and said, "Well, this person has the rule book. You can get it from them." And, you know, you should have seen the faces of all of my classmates, like all their jaws just like hit the floor, because it was a drug dealer who had the book. And so he actually wasn't in class at the time. His friend was. And so I'm getting in my locker afterwards, and all of a sudden, bam, my head hit the locker and turned around. And he basically told me if I ever did anything like that again, he would kill me. And so then when my junior year in high school, when I was in the locker room and he was handing a big old bag of Coke to another person, he said, "Well, what about this guy?" Because he was actually giving Coke to one of my friends. And I said, "Hey, do what you need to do. I have discretion at this point. And I'll just let this go. Because I don't want to die." And so in some ways, I learned a little bit. But, you know, God and following wisdom, God will eventually help us learn discretion and understanding. I like the verse 10, "Wisdom will come to your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." I think this is particularly important if you're under the age of 25. Because if you're under the age of 25, and if you're me and you're 35, you think you know everything. And having someone else tell you something, often when they tell you something, it feels like they're missing who you are. If they're offering you knowledge, it's not fully what you wanted. And so it feels like they're like just sort of tweaking with you the wrong way. And you know they're saying something good, but because they didn't completely get it, you don't really want to listen to them. And part of pursuing knowledge and wisdom and understanding is being willing to put yourself in the place where when someone offers you advice, that's what it is. It's not your identity. It's okay if they miss you. Listen to what they have to say and take what's important and let the other parts go by. Don't get mad at them or reject what they have to say just because they didn't fully understand what you were asking. Just take what they have to offer. Appreciate that they're willing to offer it to you. And put your ego away for a little bit. I know it's difficult. I know it makes you squirm. But what will happen is it'll actually be like a cool blanket when you're willing to just accept something and not resist it and not get mad because it wasn't everything you wanted. The other thing that's very interesting here is that God's wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. And really what this is God's wisdom will deliver you from people who are judgmental, from people who speak poorly about other people. And honestly, that's the other thing that all of us struggle with. I struggle with it all the time, is I find myself constantly judging other people. Oh, they're not doing what I want them to do, or they don't understand, or they just don't get it. And a lot of times we entertain that when we're away from people, right? We start talking about people, even if we care about them. We start kind of talking in a little bit of a derogatory way, even when we're trying to just figure out who they are and help them. And so what wisdom will do is help you understand how to have that conversation and how not to be drawn in from people who are bitter and who are judgmental and who just want to tear people down. So one of the benefits of pursuing wisdom is finding God and Him offering you a safeguard in people's speech. Now, this next part is about the adulterous woman. And this is going to be our launching point in 2 weeks for talking about sexuality. But I want to read it to you because it's really the first kind of chunk of wisdom. Now, that's kind of explained a little bit. I know it's going to be very difficult for you, like, because all of like sexuality in Proverbs often comes back to the adulterous woman. And so it kind of feels a little one-sided. But what we want to do when we read it is think about our culture in the 21st century, which is over-sexualized. This isn't about the woman who's seducing you at the strip club, though it could be for you that person, or the people on the internet, and this isn't just given to guys. It's the seduction of sexuality itself in our culture is one of the ways we want to look at this. And what sexuality says to us and how we step into adultery just in entertaining perverse sexuality. But here's kind of what happens and what this woman, what sexuality offers. Verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. It's pretty harsh. But you know what? If we look at this, this is our culture. All over the place, guy or girl, woman or man, sexuality is just everywhere. I can't even watch a basketball game without seeing, you know, dancing half-clad naked women or people kissing or our culture everywhere. Like I read all of those magazines to you. And what were they all about? How to change your body, how to change the way you look, how to be better in bed. It's all about this experience, this intensity, that this life somehow that all of us are missing out on. And so those are those smooth words. But what have we done? Well, our culture, we've abandoned the companions of our youth. That's kind of an interesting kind of concept. But you know, our culture has become really fragmented. And so we're all over the world. And that's okay, our world has gotten smaller. But in a lot of ways, there's no solidarity as a community. There's no growing up with people and holding each other accountable. There's no, because we're all over the place. And so part of thinking about regaining the companions of our youth is for our children, offering them places where there's consistency, where they have long-term friendships, where there are people who are committed to them long-term to help transformation in their life. The other thing is that we forgot the covenants of her God. Our culture has done this. A promise doesn't mean anything in our culture. Doesn't mean a thing. Truth doesn't mean anything, right? From our wars to our relationships, just getting what we want matters. We don't understand the truth of promises. And so where are we? We've all sunk down to death. And a lot of us are wrestling with how do I find life? You know, I was thinking the other day that on my computer, no matter if I even never go there, that I have a strip club on my computer. I don't have to go drive down the road. It's right there. And I don't have to pay any money. It's just there. Well, that's kind of weird. That's a strange change over the last 15 years. You know, our access to sexuality has changed. That means that if we're going to pursue wisdom and God together, then the people who've walked ahead of us and who've engaged healthily in sexual life and who've also fallen, you guys need to speak up. Then you need to start talking. And we need access points and people to listen to. Because we as younger people are caught up, we're lost. And even as good Christians, those of us who really have tried to stay pure are still just struggling in this culture. So, together as a community, we have to try to walk through this and we have to find what God has to say. And this is the result, I think, if we continue to put our mind to wisdom and to understanding and to knowing God. Verse 20. So, you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the path of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. I know this sound, maybe this sounds crazy or too grand or just silly, but part of being a part of the kingdom of God is creating a community of upright people, people who are willing to be honest. Now, we're all going to fail. We're all going to screw up, and Christ will complete it. But you know what? You have the Spirit of God, and there's a lot of wisdom here in this community. And the exciting part is that we are creating a community of God. We are. And the Proverbs offer us starting points. They don't give us, you know, all the answers. What they're going to give us is places for you guys to talk. So this time we just had a little bit of, okay, what's the wisdom of our families? What did we learn when we grew up, or what didn't we learn, or what kind of things did we hear were important? But as we go, what I'm really excited about is you guys talking more and more. So I don't know what Rod's going to do, but I suggest that in 2 weeks, you be ready to talk about your sexuality. We'll do it in very careful terms. And we're going to probably interview a couple of you older people. So be ready when I ask you. I'll ask you a week beforehand, don't worry, to sit up here, and I'm going to interview you and ask you questions and let you talk and then let people ask you questions. So I'm really excited about that, and I think it'll be a little scary, but I think it will be good for all of us. Is there any questions? I have like 2 minutes for questions, and then anybody have any questions? Going once, going twice. All right. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, help us to pursue you. Help us to pursue knowing how to deal and conduct ourselves in godly ways in this world. Give us the courage to just be humble and say, I don't know. I don't know how to deal with my money. I don't know how to deal with my tongue. I don't know how to deal with my sexuality. I don't know how to deal with these things. And I need people to help me. I need to hear what you have to say, God. So give us that humbleness, give me that humbleness, and give us all the courage to continue to walk towards you. And ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Tonight there's a couple ways that you can respond. One is through offering, which I don't see any offering basket. But I'll make sure they come around. Oh, your hand. The other way is through communion. There's communion right over here and in the back. There's bread and there's juice. You can break off the bread and dip it in the juice. For us, it's very important. Communion is a special place for us. It's where we say we stand with Christ's broken body and his blood poured out for us. If you can't say you're a follower of Jesus, please don't take that. It's very special to us. The other way, we're just going to quietly listen to some music, and then we're going to sing some songs, and we'll be done tonight, eat some pizza, and enjoy each other. So let's do that together. I'll get some baskets.